In 1969, in Pass Christian, Mississippi, a group of people were preparing to have a hurricane party. In the face of a storm named Camilla, I think it's Camilla or Camille, something like that. Anybody remember that storm? Glenn might, huh, Ruby? Were they ignorant of the dangers? Could they have been overconfident? Did they let their egos and pride influence their decision? We'll never know. What we do know is that the wind was howling outside the posh apartments when the police chief, Jerry Peralta, pulled up sometime after dark. Facing the beach less than 250 feet from the surf, the apartments were directly in line of danger. A man with a drink in his hand came out on the second floor balcony and waved. Peralta yelled up, "You all need to get clear out of here as quickly as you can. The storm's getting worse." But as others joined the man on the balcony, they just laughed at Peralta's order to leave. "This is my land," one of them yelled back. "If you want me off, you'll have to arrest me." Peralta didn't arrest anyone, but he wasn't able to persuade them to leave either. He wrote down the names of the next of kin of the 20 or so people who were gathered there to party through the storm. They laughed as he took their names. They had been warned, but they had no intention of leaving. It was 10:15 p.m. when the front wall of the storm came ashore. Scientists clocked Camilla's wind speed at more than 205 miles per hour, the strongest on record. Raindrops hit with the force of bullets, and waves off the Gulf Coast crested between 22 and 28 feet high. News reports later showed that the worst damage came at the little settlements of motels, go-go bars, and gambling houses known as Pass Christian, Mississippi, where some 20 people were killed at a hurricane party at Richlow Apartments. Nothing was left of that three-story structure but the foundation. The only survivor was a 5-year-old boy found clinging to a mattress the following day. I would like you to turn to Romans chapter 12. These people lived carelessly. They lived dangerously. Tragically, it was the last chance they had to do that. Have you ever heard of or used the phrase, "you're living dangerously"? Any of you ever have small boys? You'll use that phrase if you do. Use that phrase yet, Maria? I have a few that fit that phrase very well. Like when they decided they wanted to lift the storm sewer grate over here by the corner of the parking lot where it slopes down, lift it off, and slither through the pipe under the road. Yeah, jaws are dropping. There's not much room in that pipe. Isaiah said it got a little snug at times. I was not happy about that, to say the least. And I could just envision a local fire company with some friends of mine aboard that had to come and rescue my sons out of the pipe. There was a very emphatic, "to never, ever, ever do that again." I read recently a story about an elderly man and woman that died in a car crash and went to heaven. They were very healthy, thanks to the wife who made very bland but very healthy meals. They had plenty of fiber and veggies and fruits. The man was quite surprised when he saw the food that was served in heaven. There was steaks and sausage and pizza and stromboli and shrimp and scallops, and the list went on and on. He looked over at his wife and said, "If it wasn't for your stupid diets, we could have been up here years ago." I have a feeling that's not an accurate story, but living dangerously is when you see how close to the edge you can get, how fast you can go, and how high you can climb. Living dangerously, sadly, is also very applicable to today's society where substance abuse is rampant. It's literally gambling with your life, kind of a form of Russian roulette. Well, today I want to talk about deadly living. Yes, I termed it a little bit different, and for a good reason, and I'll explain in a little while. But if you're at Romans chapter 12, I want to examine a very familiar two verses of Scripture. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to divide this portion of Scripture into two parts. The first part I'm going to call a living sacrifice, which is not very original because it's in the verse. And that's where I got the idea for deadly living. And I'll explain that as we go along. And the second part I'm going to call living transformed. So let's jump in with living sacrifice. Paul states in the first verse that we need to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And that was very counterintuitive to that culture of that day. The mindset, at least maybe a little prior to that time in history, you know, there was a lot of animal sacrifices going on up till close to that time. Killing an animal and offering it to God, that's what a sacrifice was. It was an act of worship. It covered a lot of commitment and repentance and praise. It was an act of worship to God. Kind of disgusting act of worship, but that's how it was done. So to say that mankind was to become a living sacrifice, what did that mean? And can you imagine being in that culture and hearing that? Like, what does that mean? For us, oh, we know what that means. But for them, that'd have been tricky. During the time when animal sacrifices were made, it truly was a sacrifice for a person to offer one of their animals. It had to be the best. In that time period, for many people, animals were their source of livelihood. If it wasn't for food, then it was to sell and make money to buy what they needed. It provided income. It provided food. And to pick the best of the best meant you killed one of the best of your animals, and then you didn't have that for breeding purposes, and that was a sacrifice in many ways. So when Paul says here to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, can you imagine what people thought? Like, we're supposed to offer ourselves live on the altar and, you know, be burned alive or whatever. That's not what that meant. Even though in history we do have examples of martyrs being burnt alive, not literally on an altar, but pretty close to it. A living sacrifice? That means what we do with our lives, what our bodies, what our physical bodies do throughout the day must please and glorify God. In all honesty, I think in some ways for us today, it might be harder for us to perform that than for those people in Bible times to sacrifice one of their animals. Think about our culture today. The body is glorified in many ways. I think of the many different sports venues and ways of sporting events and whatnot that people use their bodies in tremendous ways to play and perform in their sport, which there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying they have a lot of idols, and those people are glorified because of their physical abilities. I think of strong people that, whether it's wrestling or weightlifting or whatever they do, just amazing, massive feats they can perform because they are so strong and powerful. But do you know what comes to mind more than anything else? How today the human body is used in suggestive, lewd, and sometimes extremely vile ways. And I don't want to go into details of that because obviously it might not be appropriate. But I think you get the point. People today are not using their bodies to glorify God, and Satan has gained the advantage in many, many cases. Now, let's plug in what God has said, or what Paul has said about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. Are we using our bodies, our physical being, what we do to bring honor and glory to God? Go back to those sports figures that I mentioned a minute ago. Those massive, strong people. Do they give God the glory for what they do? Some do. Many, many, many of them just praise themselves. But some give the glory to God. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Scottie Scheffler. He just won the Masters Golf Tournament here a few months ago, and he gave praise to God. It was a really neat testimony of how God helped him and his wife and family, and it's really cool. That's, to me, really impressive. A living sacrifice means that we tell God we're His. Use me, Lord, grow your kingdom, bring praise to your name. Ask yourselves this: have I told the Lord I'm His to use however He wants to use me? See, that's where I got this idea for deadly living. Because living sold out to God and presenting ourselves completely to Him is deadly. It's deadly to sin and Satan. The more we determine to live sold out to Jesus, we deal this death blow to Satan and his power over the world. One by one, if people would choose to be committed to God, it truly would be deadly. Deadly to the power of Satan over so many. And that's pretty awesome to think about it that way, isn't it? Let's look for a few minutes at these descriptions, qualifications that Paul gives in regards to what this living sacrifice looks like. The first one is holy. First, Paul calls this living sacrifice holy. It's a reference to the animal sacrifices of those days, not right then, but in history, that the animal had to be spotless, without blemish. It had to be a perfect animal. You know, I think if we lived back then, you know, using our mindset today, oh, we'll just get rid of one of the old ones because it's no good anyhow. But they had to use the best. And Paul is saying that we as Christians are to be pure before God. We are not to have sin blemishes that would tarnish our testimony. Well, I guess that leaves me out then, doesn't it? I'm not perfect. I'm not without flaws. And I think we can all say that. But the question is, did Jesus cleanse us? And am I allowing Him to help me live a pure life? Because if we focus on the blemished part and being perfect, no, we'd never make it. But are we focusing on the fact that Jesus cleansed us, and are we allowing Him to continue to keep us pure? Then yeah, we can live a perfect life before Him. This living sacrifice means that we live a life devoted to pleasing God and not allowing sin to have roots in our hearts. And unfortunately, and I see this within the church, so many people call themselves Christians, but they're not living holy. They're allowing things in their lives to blemish that living sacrifice that is to be pure before God. And God help us, God help me, to make sure that we clean up those sin blemishes that would tarnish that pure living sacrifice that He needs. Then the second word Paul uses is acceptable. An acceptable sacrifice of that day was first needed to be spotless, but also the intent of the person doing the sacrificing needed to be pure. And immediately I think of Cain and Abel. The sacrifice that God blessed was Abel's. Abel's attitude and testimony was pure. He had the right purpose and right motive. Cain's wasn't. He wasn't sincere. Does God find what we're doing acceptable? Are our motives pure in what we are doing in our lives? Are you seeking the praise of man for what you do, or are you seeking to glorify God? Many times people do the right things, but only to be noticed by others. And that's not the right attitude at all. Yeah, we need to be holy, absolutely, but with the right heart attitude. Let's search our hearts. See if there's anything in our spirit that wouldn't be acceptable to God. We're not here to please people. We're here to please God. And unfortunately, those lines get blurry at times. Maybe say this to the Lord: is there anything in my heart that simply isn't acceptable to you? Is there something I need to change? I want to be holy before you. And then the third word Paul uses is reasonable. And honestly, this is my favorite part of this passage. And there are several ways to look at this, in my opinion anyway. If you take the original language and use some of the newer translations, they'll say, this is your reasonable sacrifice, a reasonable service. Newer translations will say, this is our spiritual act of worship. And I think the word reasonable could also be interpreted as logical or rational. It should be our logical or rational, reasonable response to what God has done for us through His Son. It certainly is much better than offering a bloody sacrifice, bloody animal sacrifice to God. I think a human life dedicated to Him would be much more pleasing. This is how I read it. Jesus Christ did so much for us He died for us so we can have eternal life. His life here on earth provided a human example for us in how to live. Through His Spirit, He is with us every day, right beside us, walking with us. Now, wouldn't it be reasonable to give ourselves back to Him in dedication, a life that's pleasing to Him? I like to say it this way. Give yourselves to God. It's the least you can do for what He's done for us. I'm sure you've all heard stories or read them or whatever of a hero that rescued someone from drowning or a burning building or something. And the rescued person just wants to do as much as they can for that person that rescued them. They want to go out of their ways to thank them, and they just, like, we can never repay you. We just want to do so much for you. It's a debt that they could never repay, but they try. Well, if you think about what Jesus did for us, He did way more than that. Why wouldn't we want to live for Him and give Him a small portion since He did so much for us? It's the least we could do. It's the reasonable thing to do. Now, the second portion I want to talk about is living transformed. Let's read verse 2 again. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Two words I want you to focus on: conformed and transformed. Vastly different words. When I think of conformed, I think of a mold. Maybe a concrete mold, or a mold for ceramics, or a mold for maybe simply Jell-O. But each one of those molds takes a liquid and causes it to be conformed into the image or shape that mold is made of. And Paul is saying here that we need to be very careful to not let the world around us shape us or force us into something that is not pleasing to God. Now tell me, is there anything today in our world that would fall into the category of pressuring or pressing us into things that we shouldn't be doing? I say that sarcastically. We don't even need to step out of our doors to face that. We have everything we need right at our fingertips if we want to get into evil. We need to accept this and promote that. We need to live this way or do this activity, or we might be viewed as intolerant. Things that were once considered sins gradually slipped from not being so bad to being accepted, to then promoted, and now it's applauded. That's the world we live in. And there's tons of pressure to be conformed into that image, because we don't want to look like hateful bigots. Paul is saying, be strong. Don't let the world press you into its mold. So can you be stronger than Jell-O and not give in to the pressures to fit in? Then the word transformed. This word transformed carries with it so much more powerful message than conformed. Transformed means to be changed completely and dramatically. Paul's saying, don't allow the world to press you into its mold, but rather let Jesus transform you completely and make a drastic life change. So what would you rather, living life giving in to the ways of sin and Satan just to fit into society, or would you rather have Jesus Christ take you and transform you completely? I love the picture that this verse paints. It's a great contrast, being manipulated or allowing Christ to make us into something brand new. But how does that work? Paul tells us that in the same sentence. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a new way of thinking. I've said this many times before, but any action that we take must first take place in the mind. We need to think about what we're doing before we do it. Something as simple as walking needs to be thought through before it happens. And we don't consciously do that, but that's the way it works. That's what Paul is saying. A transformation starts with a new way of thinking, a transformation in the mind. So what is your mind like? What are you thinking about? I don't care who you are, and this definitely includes me, but thoughts are the devil's playground. I catch myself thinking about something that's not doing me any good. It doesn't even have to be something impure. It could be just somebody I'm upset with. Or, oh, that's not doing me any good. Hey, Lord, you're going to have to help me think about something different. change my thoughts here. There is no way we can serve the Lord and be a dedicated living sacrifice to Him if our minds are constantly on things that aren't pleasing Him. It just won't work. If you figure out a way to make that happen, you let me know, because it doesn't work. Then Paul tells us, when you have a renewed mind, it is then that you can prove how this is God's perfect will for everyone. It's good and it's acceptable. God's perfect will is that everyone would know Him and have a heart transformation that is sold out as a living sacrifice to Him. He doesn't force it. And that's why Paul is imploring us to follow these three steps, or these steps. Isn't it awesome to know that by allowing God to transform us, we can then be a living testimony of God's plan for the entire human race? Out of one person, we can be that testimony. It's a good way. It's a blessed way. It's God's perfect will. So, do you want to do some deadly living? No, I don't mean living dangerously. And I wouldn't recommend any of you try to climb through that pipe, because 90% of us here wouldn't fit. Do you want to do some deadly living? Do you want to deal a death blow to Satan's plans for all of us? Then dedicate yourself to God as a living sacrifice to Him. Please Him. Do what He wants you to do. It's the least we can do for Him. Allow Him to transform our mind and then our heart. Don't allow ourselves to be pressed into the world's mold of living for self and all of our selfish pleasures. That's God's plan for us. Question is, will we accept it? Father, we thank You for